The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
I mean, it's a great declaration that we choose the Jesus way. And, you know, sometimes I come here and I think, man, it's been such a great time of worship. We should just close in prayer and go home. But you're stuck with me for a little bit here, and then we'll worship again. You know, I mentioned to you a few weeks ago that Pastor Jordan Poulsen was stepping down from his role as executive pastor here at Crossroads Church, and that's after 19 years serving in that position. An executive pastor, what they do, at least their official responsibility, is to oversee the operations of the church, the finances of the church, the week-by-week oversight of the staff. It's a huge role, and he's done that for 19 years, and he's made it very easy for me just to step up here and do my job and not worry about any of that, because I don't know anything about any of that anyway, so it's been a really good thing. But you know, the Bible says that we ought to honor those that work hard among us, and he's worked very hard. And so I'd like you to put this date down, May 5th, which is a couple weeks out, at 2:30 in the chapel. We're going to have a gathering, and we're going to celebrate Jordan and his wife, Kathleen, and the years that they've given us here. We'll have people share. You'll have an opportunity to share some of your thoughts, and there'll be lots of desserts, lots of good coffee, and I don't know if they have tea, but they have coffee, so that'll be really good. It'll be a great time. If you could put that down, you'll hear more about it in the next couple of weeks, but I wanted to just land it on your radar screen right now if I could. And Ginny and I will be in Victoria on that date, so I thought it would be good just to publicly just, I want to express my appreciation to Jordan Poulsen for all that he's done for me and for the church here. And I thought, let me give you three insights into Jordan that you might not readily pick up, but I've worked with him for 19 years. You know, by the way, if we had an organization chart here, I don't know if we do or not, I just work here, but the senior pastor would be here, then the executive pastor, then the rest of the staff. That's functionally how it would look, but practically how we've worked is like this. We've worked together as a team, as equals, for 19 years, and it's been a great, great time together. Three things I'll tell you about Jordan. One is this: Jordan is a man of prayer, and that is most important. He's a man of prayer. One of our deeply held values at Crossroads Church is, we state it this way, we want to go forward on our knees. That means that when we make decisions, when we're talking budget, when we're looking at ministry plans, when we come into services, we expect that everything has been taken to the Lord in prayer. So we go forward on our knees. Jordan does that. If you looked at one of his best Bibles in his office, you would see on the front cover, James 3:17. That's been a verse that's been his verse since the day he walked in here, which talks about the wisdom that comes from God. And he's asked God from day one for wisdom to lead, and he's done it so well because God has given him wisdom in answer to his prayer. Jordan regularly goes through the staff and pastors by name and prays for them. And if you've ever had the opportunity to have Jordan pray for you, especially in his office, you'll know that you've been prayed for. He prays from the heart and often with tears that comes from a heart that cares deeply for the people around him. And then the second thing about Jordan is he loves the people of Central Alberta. And that's important to us because we're a church with a vision to give everyone in Central Alberta an opportunity to know Christ. And you can't do that if you don't love them. He loves Central Alberta. He was born here, raised here, but he loves the people. And God, knowing that, has given him pictures along the way of the people of Central Alberta that really fires our vision here. For example, one day he's driving down the road and he comes to a light. And God suddenly shows him all the people in the cars around him and their lostness. And it was deeply impactful to him. And when he shared it with us as staff, it deeply impacted all of us to see people as God sees them. Another time he looked at, I think he was going through Song of Solomon, and the Lord showed him that Central Alberta was like a beautiful garden, which is what's mentioned in Song of Solomon, and that God by his Spirit wants to blow on that garden and make it grow. And so that's really been deep in his DNA, which means this, that he's helped us move forward in so many practical and real ways with our vision. So many of the things that we do as a church come from his heart and his walk with Jesus. We had a Give Life campaign where we all tried to give life to Central Alberta. That was from Jordan. Many of the strategies that we have. We're going to do a tailgate party this summer. You go back to the first tailgate party we had, that was Jordan's vision. And it was at night, and we brought in emergency service people from all over and blessed them and tried to reach out to them. And just some of the things that we've done, you know, breakfast for the county and so on. Jordan has been so instrumental in that. And some of us have to pick up that ball a bit more now that he's going to be gone. The third thing I'd say about him was he's not afraid to take risks for the kingdom of God. Church, this side would be easy to coast, just to kind of come Sunday after Sunday and do our thing. But he's always wanting to take a risk for the kingdom of God, and he does that so well. You know, if I could say this to you, and I pondered whether I should say this, but I'm going to anyway. The Taboo Show used to come to Red Deer, or it still comes to Red Deer, but you don't know that, I'm sure. It just before Easter, of all times. And I remember sitting in Jordan's office one day, and he says something like this. He says, "Hey, if that show is really about sex, we should go." I'm looking at him like, "What? You're still thinking about that at your age? What?" And he, what he meant was, listen, if it's really about that, we have a perspective on that that's valid and right. We should have a table there. I thought, are you crazy? I thought, what would the elders think? And he thought, we'll just ask for forgiveness if we have to. And we went ahead and got a table there. It was awesome. For a number of years, of course, we vetted people that went in and so on, but we handed out so many Gospel of Johns, and the only people that ever got mad at us were Christians. They'd walk in and say, "Hey, what are you doing here?" And we'd say, "We're sharing Jesus. What are you doing here?" And they'd get mad. Go figure, you know? You know, it was sometime after, somebody from the adult community called us here and said, "Look, you used to come every year, and our little boy's sick. I understand you people pray. Would you pray for him?" We prayed for him. That came from Jordan's heart. He's not afraid to take risks. And he's always trying to think about where in Central Alberta has the kingdom of God not advanced the way it should. And he's led us there. You know, we give, if you look at our budget, you could see that we give to organizations in Red Deer that aren't Christian in name, but they add wonderful value to our city. That came from Jordan. He said, why shouldn't we be giving to Outreach Center Boys and Girls Clubs? And of course we should be. They add great value to our city. So I wanted you to know today that I deeply appreciate Jordan. I'm grateful for his friendship, for his time that he's given to me and to us as a church. I've been encouraged by him, challenged by him, corrected by him, and I'll be always grateful for the time that I had to be able to walk alongside of him. He's a man of prayer. He's a man that's not afraid to take risks for the kingdom. And he's a man that loves Central Alberta and the people of Central Alberta, and we need to honor him for that. So if you're free on May 5th, 2:30, man, it's going to be a great day. Love you to come and be a part of that, okay? All right. We're going to finish off our study in the book of Ephesians. We've spent considerable time in this book. I think we started last September. And I was really sorry to come to the end of this study. I would love to have landed here for a couple of years. But, you know, I might have bored you to tears. But I hope that there's been enough over these weeks that could give you something to live into, that you would appreciate more what the Lord has done for us and the way we're to live that out in our world. So we're going to come to Ephesians chapter 6 in a moment. But I thought what might be helpful to you is, before we get there, just to trace out for you again some of the great themes in Ephesians so that you can hang the book on these themes. There's five of them that I'd like to bring forward. There's more, but these are the five really big ones. The first one is the greatness and glory of God. When you open your Bible to Ephesians and you get to chapter 1, you immediately, before you're like three lines into it, are just carried away with Paul in his praise and his worship of this great God, this good and beautiful God, this good and beautiful God who is magnificent in love, mercy, grace, and he's lavished it on us, Paul says. The Ephesians, they had come from a background where they worshiped many gods, and Paul presents one God, not 10, not 2, not 3, one God, and Paul says he's good, and he's blessed his people with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And not only that, he's devised an extraordinary plan of salvation to bring people that were dead to life, to give people hope that were hopeless, to give people a new heart that had old hearts. This God has done that. And in chapter 1, you get this great picture of this great and glorious God. I wonder if you worship him. I wonder if you worship him. That's what Paul does. He worships him. You know, sometimes we sit back and we look at everybody else and we whatever. But if you ever get a picture of who this God is, you'll worship him with all your heart. I remember Wayne Cadero, he was a pastor in Honolulu. He's retired now, but he was speaking at a conference, and I imagine the venue was something like this, and he was seated over there, and the worship was going on. He was trying to get his thoughts together, and I know what that's like for when you're going to get up on the platform. But there were three guys behind him that were singing at the top of their lungs, and they couldn't hold a note. They were way off all over the place, and it was bothering Wayne. He couldn't keep his thoughts together because these guys were just belting it out way off key and off tune. And he was so annoyed. And he said, I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me. Wayne, I've stopped all of heaven to listen to those three guys. I suggest you do the same. Isn't that great? Like, you might be belting it out. We might not like it, but all of heaven will. This is a great and beautiful God that's worthy of our worship. I wonder, do you worship him? The second great theme is, I've called it the exalted Christ. You don't get far into this book when you realize that God has made Jesus the sole and supreme Lord of the universe. He's given him a name that's above every name. In chapter 1, he says he's taken Jesus and he's raised him from the dead. And then he took him up to heaven and seated him at his right hand and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he tells us in the book that this same Jesus who died for our sins and was raised from the dead is available. He's provided salvation through his work on the cross. And if you call on him, you'll be saved. And not only that, you can enjoy a dynamic relationship with him in your life right now. I wonder if you know him. Do you know him? I mean, not just about him, but know him. Do you talk to him? Does he talk to you? Do you live your life in his presence? Well, the third great theme is the empowering spirit. You'll find that in Ephesians 2, Ephesians as well. The empowering spirit, there's a lot to say, Ephesians does, about the Holy Spirit. He's not an influence, he's a person, a very real person. And God's empowering presence is what we need to live the new life that God has given us. We can't live this new life without him. He works in the church and in individuals to bring unity and purity to our lives and to our church. And in Ephesians 5:18, it says we ought to be filled with the Spirit. That means controlled. That means we ought to open our hearts to him and let him have his way. Because the only way you can build a good home and family is if you're filled with the Spirit. You can't do it any other way. It'll blow apart. And so he says, be filled with the Spirit. And that's the best way to live life. You get up in the morning, you open your heart, and you welcome the Holy Spirit. You just welcome him. You give him your heart. You say, the day is yours, I'm yours. And then you go out to work knowing that he's with you. And you draw on his power when you need it all day long. You enjoy his presence, his fellowship. That's the empowering spirit. It's a great theme in Ephesians. And then the next theme is the new identity. as believers that we have in Jesus Christ. At the heart of this letter to Ephesians is the message that believers in Jesus are entirely different, have an entirely new identity, having been brought into God's family. In other words, we are not who we once were. We're not who we once were. Paul's appeal in this letter could be summed as, discover all that you are in Christ Jesus and live your lives on the basis of that new identity. Discover all that you are in Christ Jesus and now live your lives on the basis of that identity. 35 times in this book, he'll use this little phrase, in Christ, 35 times. That's Paul's best description of what a Christian is. A Christian is a person in Christ. They live their life from that place. That's a Christian. And all these great blessings, gifts are true of us now if we're in Christ with this new identity. Let me just list some of them. He says, now we're alive in Christ. We're saved. We're a new creation. We've been brought into God's family. We've been given full access to God. We're his possession. We're his deeply loved children. We're chosen by God, handpicked, chosen by God. We're forgiven by him. We're part of his family. We're possessed by the Holy Spirit. We're God's work of art, his workmanship. He's doing something in us that's beautiful. We're saints. Saints, all of us. Just saints are people that they belong to God. That's who we are. We've got that title now. I wonder if you know who you are. Do you know who you are? You're a new person. You're not who you once were, so be who you are. That's the thrust of Ephesians. And then I'll give you one more great theme. It's the theme of spiritual warfare, which you've been looking at. This issue of conflict with Satan and his demons, there's more of it in Ephesians than anywhere else. And the book ends with that, as you know, if you've been here. And Paul says four things around that. One is he'll say that the enemy is very strong, but God is stronger. So he'll say, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He's superior. And then he'll say this. He'll say, God's power is available for you. And he'll say another thing. He'll say, and don't forget the conflict is lifelong. Then fourthly, he'll say, God has made provision for you in this battle to stand and not fall by putting on the full armor of God. I wonder today if you're standing or if you've fallen, because God has made all provision for us to stand in this battle. Those are the great themes of Ephesians, and you can hang the book on those themes. I want to bring you back one more time to chapter 6. Just look at a couple of things there in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 10 to, I think, down to about 20. Let me just read these words. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after that, you've done everything, stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, Paul says, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I'll fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. What I want to do today, just for a very few minutes, is there's two pieces of spiritual armor we haven't talked about. I want to talk about one of them. That's the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. Then he talks about the sword of the Spirit. Sword of the Spirit is an offensive weapon. And I'm not going to go into that because we actually did that when we did that little series before Easter called It Is Written. The best explanation of the sword of the Spirit, how you use the word of God, is there. And Denise unpacked that well in that first talk. So you could listen to that if you want to. But I want to talk to you about the helmet of salvation. And then I want to just wrap it up with a couple of thoughts around what Paul says at the end about prayer. Very important stuff. So if we look at the helmet of salvation, the question is, what on earth is he talking about? Again, he's probably looking at the Roman soldier he's chained to. They would have a hard leather helmet on their head. He may not have had it on his head there, but they had him in battle. And it was for protection. And obviously, I think Paul's drawing attention to the mind. And I think that's worth thinking about. I was traveling through some of the New Testament this week, and I came across this statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which really explains the helmet of salvation. In verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 5, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So that's really important to hang on to. When he talks about the helmet of salvation, he's thinking about the hope of salvation. What on earth has he got in mind? If you think of the word salvation, it's what God has done. We needed rescuing. Our lives were broken and battered, and we were headed for a lost eternity, and God stepped in the person of his son, who paid our debt, and anybody that believes in him, the Bible says, is saved, which means forgiven, given a new life, given eternal life, given hope. So if I could explain salvation this way to you, it's in three different tenses, if I could put it that way. We have been saved. The moment you trusted Christ, you were saved. You trusted him, and he wrote your name in his book. You trusted him, and you were given a new heart. But it's fair to say we are being saved, present tense. In other words, I'm not what I should be yet. And the moment you trust Christ, this work begins where God works in you to conform you and transform you, make you like his son. And he strips off the old and teaches us a new way to live. It's a lifelong deal. So in a sense, we've been saved. We have been saved. But there's another future sense. We will be saved. What does that mean? That means that the day is coming when we see Christ either through death or when he comes back, when we will be like him. We will be changed. We'll be perfect. We will be like him. And we'll get all that he's promised us in his word. So that's the future aspect of salvation. I think that's what Paul's talking about when he talks about the helmet as the hope of salvation. He's thinking about what's to come. Okay, hang on to that. So how does that help us in the struggle? Well, one of Satan's best tactics is to discourage you, is to get you to think that the battle's so strong and you're so weak, you might as well give up. It just seems to never end. You ever felt that? It just never ends. It just keeps going and going and going. And sometimes we feel like, I just want to throw in the towel and give up this whole Christian thing. It's not worth it. This is a battle your whole life, you guys. I may have told you, or maybe it was another service a while ago, that when I was younger, I think in my early 30s, I was asked to speak at a seniors camp, which is kind of odd, but I was. And what's even odder is I spoke on the life of David, and I went to great length on Bathsheba and his great fall with sexual temptation. That was really odd because most of them were 80 and over. And I thought, well, how valid is that? I don't know. But anyway, the next day in the washroom where all the guys were there and this old gentleman in his 80s was shaving, he said, "Pastor Dan, I'm so glad you spoke on that last night." And I said, "You are?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Just the other day, I was watching a movie and I couldn't turn it off and my heart was going down the wrong path." And I thought, "You're kidding." I was both depressed and hopeful at the same time. I thought, "You're kidding." This is a battle. It just plays out the rest of your life. And it's so easy to get discouraged. It's so easy just to throw in the towel. The temptations are so strong. And sometimes we feel so feeble and so weak. I don't know if it's just me or if it's you too, but that's a very real tactic of the enemy. What's the point of this thing? Where is it all going? Maybe I believed in vain. Paul says the answer is to put on the helmet of salvation, hope of salvation. How do you do that? You lift your eyes higher than the battle and you remind yourself of what God has said in his word. You might remind yourself of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 that says, we can be confident of this, that God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. There's no ands, ifs, or buts about that. God says, I've started something, I'm going to finish. If God has taken you and brought you into his family, he's going to start a work and he's going to finish the work. And you can say to the enemy, listen, I'm wallowing in this battle, but I'll tell you what, that God doesn't give up on me. He's going to finish this work. And the best is yet to come. You could point him out to, John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29, where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And nobody can take them out of my hand. In fact, he says, and nobody can snatch them out of my Father's hand either. There's a double security there. As a believer, you're in Jesus' hands and you're in the Father's hands, and nobody can take you out of that. You have to tell the enemy that. You need to tell him what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It says this, get this. Those God foreknew, I'll explain these words, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. That's the whole scheme of salvation right there. Those God foreknew, it means way back in eternity, back, way, way back, God knew you. Predestined means he acted on that knowledge. He set you apart. Before you were ever born, he said, I want that person. Those he predestined, he called, which means at some moment in time, he called your name in your real time and you responded. Those he called, he declared not guilty, justified. Those he justified, he glorified. See, beginning to end of salvation. Now, what's the deal about that? Notice, everything is past tense. Foreknew, predestined, called, justified, get this, glorified. You say, I'm not there yet. God says, if I start a work, I'm going to finish it. So I can call it done now. Point that out to the enemy. Tell them about 1 John 3. Let me just read that one to you, verses 1 and 2. It was here in the first service. Oh, here it is. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him or her or them purifies themselves just as Jesus is pure. See, you have that hope in you, you purify yourself, you stand again. So the enemy will try and take you out. He'll try and say, give up, quit. It's not worth it. He'll discourage you. You'll get depressed with the length of the battle. Those times, lift your eyes higher and remind yourselves of some of these great truths. It's putting on the helmet of salvation, the helmet of the hope of salvation. I think that's what Paul's meaning there. My time's running out, but I just want to make a couple comments on what he says about prayer right at the end. I'll just read it to you again. After all this talk on spiritual armor, he launches right into prayer. He just says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. Pray also for me, he says. Now, what's that all about? It's not spiritual armor. He's gone through the armor, but why would he connect prayer with it? And I thought about that this week. And I think my best guess answer would be this, that Jesus is building his church on enemy territory. He's building his church on enemy territory. And what he says is, we're gonna have to be strong in God's mighty power. How you access that mighty power is through prayer. We pray that what God has, he would give to us so that we can stand in this battle. I think that's the connection. And also, you got to remember, we're family. What happens to one happens to all. So we need to pray for each other that we'll all stand, not just as an individual, but as a body of believers called Crossroads, that we'll stand together and not fall. So prayer is vital here. And just a couple of comments on what he says. Pray in the Spirit. Notice that repetition of the word all. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. All. It would have been so much easier if he'd taken the word all out and put the word some in there. And pray in the Spirit on some occasions with some kinds of prayers and pray for some of the saints. He doesn't do that. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? My charismatic friends, who I love, I have many great friends that would identify themselves as charismatic. My friend Jacob down the highway, I love that man. Spent some time with him this week, and I love everything about that guy. He'd be more on that side than I would. And the charismatic people would say this. They'd say praying in the Spirit is to pray in tongues, because sometimes we don't know what to pray, and tongues is a legitimate gift of the Spirit, so we use tongues and we pray. My problem with that is that what he says here is addressed to every Christian, not some. And it's clear in 1 Corinthians 12 that everybody doesn't speak in tongues. Everybody doesn't have all the gifts. So if he's only speaking about a certain group of people, then I don't need to worry about this, but I think he's speaking to all of us. Pray in the Spirit. So what does pray in the Spirit mean? I think it means this. It means prayer is not a kind of prayer. It's the only way to pray. It's prayer prompted, it's prayer guided, and prayer empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. Prayer prompted, guided, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, make a note of this. You'll be going about your day and you'll feel a prompting to pray, maybe for a person, maybe for yourself, maybe for your neighbor, maybe for something else. If you're prompted, pray. That's not you. That's the Holy Spirit. No one seeks God on their own. So if there's any sense in you of being prompted to pray, that's the Holy Spirit. Just follow that and let him guide you. Sometimes he'll put thoughts in your mind as to how to pray. Sometimes he'll show you things. In fact, this is an easy way to identify things. When you see a fault in somebody, don't criticize them. Don't gossip. That's a call to intercede. God will show you the faults of people so that you can intercede for them. So you pray for them because you know where they need help. Pray in the Spirit, prompted, guided, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then he says, on all occasions, all the time, the Christian life is a with God life. We should have stated times of prayer, but you just pray all the time. You know, I'm not a great sit down and pray for 2 hours guy. I spend as much time in God's presence as I can, but I just like to pray all whenever I can and send up a bullet prayer. You know, I come in on Sunday mornings and I pray the Lord's Prayer. I pray, Father, today at Crossroads Church, may your name be honored. Help us to do nothing today that would bring your name down, but only lift it up. I pray, Father, today that your kingdom would come, that there'd be people here that would open their hearts to the King. I pray that other people would open more of their hearts to the King, but would you bring your kingdom? And when you, Lord, get to the end of this day, I pray you'd smile knowing that your will was done here just like it was in heaven. Father, we need bread. Give me bread for these people. Father, I pray that we would, that my kids would go to all different churches, that they'd encounter you today. And Father, there's people that I think they don't like me. Help me to like them and forgive them. And please lead me not into temptation. At the end of the day, Lord, when I feel like just putting my feet up and just going into the own zone layer, would you give me enough energy to come back and just sit in your presence at the end of the day? And I'd say amen. But there's other times during the day when I just pray when I need to. You know, I'll give you an example. My son, Rick, he's in Victoria. He's in real estate. And I talked to him on Friday. He said, Dad, He said, got a call the other day, just out of the blue. This guy says, hey, Rick. And he said, I don't know who it was, so I called him back. And apparently this is a guy that he met a long time ago. This guy says, hey, Rick, I got this big house I need you to list, and I need to buy something else. Can you just come and list it? So, of course, Rick goes out. He sits in front of this house. Before he goes in, he says, Father, I did nothing to deserve this, so I want to say thank you. And just before I go in, I ask for favor and wisdom as I talk to these people. Then he went in. That's a with God life. You just invite him into your stuff. You just access his power and his presence. It's a great privilege that we have. So you can pray short prayers like that, long prayers. You can pray bullet prayers. Help can be a really good prayer if you mean it. Help can be a really good prayer. You know, that saved Peter's life. You remember? Peter says, I can walk on the water, and he goes to Jesus, and he gets his eyes off Jesus, and he begins to sink. He basically says, help. And Jesus reaches out his hand. When you say help, Jesus is that close that he can just reach out his hand and lift you up. Help's a good prayer. Like, just pray on all occasions, he says. This is a tremendous privilege that we have. Direct access anytime. I have a friend in Vancouver named Michael Chinchilla. He's about 30, and he's a pastor at Village Church in Vancouver, and we connect every month. And a couple of months ago, he said, hey, Dan, he said, you know, I was out for dinner with a friend, and this friend said to me, hey, Michael, if you could talk to personally, like over a coffee or something, to any living Christian on the planet, who would you pick? Michael goes, man, I'd love to talk to Nikki Gumbel. I don't know if you know Nikki Gumbel, but he's the big alpha guy. He's in Holy Trinity Brompton in London. And like, he's like one of the big dog Christians on the planet. Michael says, it'd be awesome to sit and talk to Nikki Gumbel. And they kind of laughed together and went their way. 3 weeks later, they got back together, and this guy handed them an envelope. And in the envelope was a card that said, you have a 30-minute call with Nikki Gumbel. This guy had set it up. And I don't know if it was FaceTime or Zoom, but it was 30 minutes. And he said, Dan, this is unbelievable. And he's spilling out all this stuff he learned, and I'm writing it down. And I thought to myself, imagine if at the end of that call, Nikki Gumbel said, oh, and by the way, Michael, here's my cell. Call me anytime. Wouldn't that have been awesome? But a greater than Nikki Gumbel says to you and says to me, here's my number. Call me anytime. On all occasions, whenever you need me, I want you to know my door's open. And you are known by name at the center of the universe. Jesus himself modeled that. You read his story in the book of Luke, especially how he gets up early, he goes out to pray. He's always praying. What was a necessity to Jesus is too often an option for his followers. But we need to take full advantage. Paul says, on all occasions, pray. What else does he say? And then I'm done. He says, with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray for me. You notice what he says there. He says, pray for all the saints, not just yourselves. Pray for all the saints. You know, we have brothers and sisters around the world that are going through deep waters right now. Haiti, Sudan, Israel, Gaza, Kiev, Russia, all over the planet. Brothers and sisters, you know, we need to have our ears open to the prompt of the Spirit to pray for them because they need prayer. We have other brothers and sisters that are being persecuted in North Africa, in China, in North Korea, in all sorts of places, and they just can't meet like this. I wonder if we pray for them as we ought. Paul says, pray for all the saints. They pray for all the saints in Red Deer. I think you could apply it there too. You know, we have lots of churches in Red Deer, and we all need prayer. And we ought to be praying for them. I make a habit, I've told you before, I drive by churches, I pray for them. And I think that we need to be praying for them. But they're not our competition, and we're not theirs. The only competition in Red Deer on Sunday morning is everything that happens that's not church. That's would be the competition. But I think we need to pray. And then he says, pray for your friends and neighbors. He says, I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that God will open my mouth, that I can fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, if you got behind those words into the original language, here's his request. He says, pray that when I share the gospel, I would do it with clarity and courage. Clarity and courage. We all at Crossroads, we pray for our friends and neighbors that don't know Jesus. Why don't we use, Lord, when you give me an opportunity, I would like clarity and I'd like courage. Clarity and courage. Don't let me screw it up, but give me courage to step into it. Open my mouth, Paul said. I think Paul felt what we feel. Sometimes it's like, I don't know if I want to say anything, and we feel cowardly, but Paul says, pray that God would open my mouth and then give me words that are clear, and I'd courageously make known the good news of Jesus. Pray. And pray for ourselves. Ephesians is full of prayers that you can pray for yourself. Chapter 1, this is the way he says you ought to pray for yourself. Pray that God would give you more of his spirit of wisdom and revelation so you'd know him better. Pray that he would open the eyes of your heart, that you would know the hope to which he's called you. Pray that you would know the incredible power of the Holy Spirit, just the same power that God used when he raised Jesus from the dead. Chapter 3, pray that you'd have a better understanding of how long and high and wide and deep is the love of Christ, and to be filled with that love that surpasses knowledge. Pray. The great thing about prayer is you don't have to invent anything. You just have to pray the prayers that have already been written. They're all in the Bible. Just pray them. Pray the book of Psalms. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray the prayers in Ephesians. You know what? If that's all you ever pray, you'll be like a super, well, there's only one super person in this business, it's Jesus, but you'll be a mega Christian. You'll do great things for God if you just take the prayers of the Bible and pray them. So I think I'm done with Ephesians. I'm not done with Ephesians. We're done reading it. I'd love to have 20 more years to go through this book. There's so much in this book, you guys. And if you can take those main themes and think on them, it'll be transformative for you in your life. God's word is living and active. And when we meditate on it and obey it and pray it, it accomplishes God's purposes in our hearts and lives. I could end by just saying this, that it's a great book about the great God that we worship and his great son, Jesus Christ, who provided eternal salvation for us. It's about the new life and the new identity he's given us in Christ. It's about the heart of God who's rich in mercy and lavish in love and isn't willing that one person perish. And it's a book that ought to inspire us and encourage us to be filled with the Spirit so that we boldly, with clarity, speak Jesus wherever we go. Let's stand together and pray. Father, thank you again for your word. And Father, Satan so often gets us off our game by making us think that there's been no change in our life, but you tell us that we're not who we used to be. Thank you for what you've done. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us live into our new identity. I pray that your word would shape our thinking and our behavior. I pray that it would give us hope and that nobody and nothing could thwart your purposes in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.